Thank you for tuning into the Greater Harvest Baptist Church Worship Hour. Our church is located 1617 West Saratoga Street, where the Reverend Earl D. Gilliard Sr. is the pastor. We encourage you and invite you to join us in any of our worship experiences every Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., 11 o'clock a.m., and then at 5 p.m. is live at 5 from 5 to 6 p.m. Every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., and Wednesday night, midweek worship from work to worship, 7 o'clock p.m. We encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences, a church reaching generations for Christ. Remember, a church where it's okay to not be okay. God bless you.
Continue to worship God through giving as we pay our tithes and give offerings as unto the Lord. Be now and you return to me in your Bibles. Return with me in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, the first chapter. Haggai, the first chapter. And I'm going to look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. In the interest of time, I use a brief passage of text. It says, consider your ways. I want to talk, as God should guide from the sermonic thing, recapturing the vision. Recapturing the vision. We're in the Old Testament prophet Haggai, who's considered among what Bible scholars call minor prophets. And they were given that ascription, not because their messages or their importance was a minor positioning. If you can use that term. But they're called minor prophets based on the length of their writings. Prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, others, whose writings were very extensive, whose ministries were very extensive and expansive, were considered major prophets. But their messages were no more important than the prophets Micah and Haggai and Habakkuk and Nahum and others. The term minor, as I've already said, denoted or pointed to the length or the brevity of their writing. But one can sense in their writings the awesome and burdensome passion that the prophets possessed, or possessed the prophet. Each prophet, prophetic writing, we read the Old Testament, is always filled with a sense of urgency. And there is always the running theme, thus saith the Lord, or, and the word of the Lord came by Haggai, by Isaiah, by Nahum. Because the prophet of God was considered as speaking the very oracle of God. When he spoke, his office itself denoted, his office itself suggested that he had been in direct consultation with the Creator. Basically, the role of the prophet was not to bring messages of prosperity as these new day prophets are doing. But whenever the prophet showed up, you knew something was gone awry with God's people and has placed a wedge between the people and God. There have been times in text that the prophet would prophesy chastisement, exile, captivity, oppression. And then he would come back again and prophesy reconciliation, that God has returned to his people because of their repentance. Matter of fact, one familiar passage is found in the book of Isaiah, where the prophet is commanded to say to Israel, comfort ye my people. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and tell her her warfare has ended. Tell Israel, tell Jerusalem, I'm no longer angry with her. And from that point, God prophesied return to the city and rebuilding of Judaic community. The prophet would speak as God gave unction. But most of the prophets, many of the prophets, were not appreciated because whenever they spoke a word, it always entailed God speaking his judgment to two or four, matter of fact, four classes of societal leadership. False prophets, the political structure, the priests, and the teachers. He would speak as was in Ezekiel. I looked for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. Could not find any. Needed a man who would stand before me so that I would not hurt the land. The prophet would speak these kinds of oracles and prophetic utterances to the end that it would cost many of them their lives. Many of them were thrown into dungeons or prisons because of their prophetic stance. Think of Daniel, who was placed in a lion's den because he would not cease from praying to his God. There are others, Jeremiah, whom King Zedekiah put in, if you will, a pit because of his stance against the wickedness of the rulers of his day. But Zedekiah had an affinity like Nebuchadnezzar had with Daniel, to the end that Zedekiah came to the place where Jeremiah was in prison and raised the question, is there a word from the Lord? Because the kings knew that these desert prophets were not in their employ. There were two types of prophets. There were court prophets who were governed and controlled by the king, and they only spoke what the king wanted to hear. But then there were the desert prophets, those who had no attachment or allegiance to any political structure or system, who were solely sold out to God, as every prophet ought to be. And all in their mouth was, thus saith the Lord. And sometimes, thus saith the Lord can be a very upsetting declaration. It is to that kind of office that Haggai is called to, the office of prophetic ministry. And as a prophet, as I tried to allude to, you won't get many friends. You won't have many followers and fans when you are God's prophet, because the prophet sees beyond the surface. And he has to say what thus saith the Lord. And oftentimes, even the religious people couldn't stomach the prophet's presence. You would think if anybody would be glad to hear from heaven, it would be church folk. more times than often, church folk are the main ones that don't want to hear nothing from God. They are mixed up in their theology and set up in their stubbornness like sand and cement. And oftentimes the prophet will have to turn or set his face against the religious institutions of his day and speak truth to power at the risk of losing his life. The book of Haggai takes us to a time in Israel's history when it is now the time of the Gentile. And it is no longer, his writings, his speakings are no longer dated based on the Davidic and Messianic age. It is now penned, if you will, according to the age and the reign of Gentile reign. So he says, when Darius was king, King Darius had set aside some funding for Israel or Judah. He did this so that, in view of his belief that Israel had a right, since they were leaving Babylonian captivity, they had a right to have their homes and their temples restored. And so he commissioned the governor Zerubbabel to see to it that this is carried out. In modern vernacular, modern terms, one could really say the king gave a capital grant to Israel to rebuild and to restore their temple, because coming back from oppression, coming back from exile, they really had no financial or monetary resources as such to get the task done. And it was the king's desire that as they made their way back to restoration, that not only would they restore their communal and community lifestyle and reestablish a livelihood, which is of an agrarian nature, he wanted to make sure that he did his part as to rebuilding or helping them or funding, if you will, the rebuilding of the temple of the God they worship. His name, Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel, the name literally means one who sprung up out of Babylon, or a seed of Babylon, or born in Babylon. And so that when Zerubbabel is, as governor, has encouraged the people, called the people, commissioned them to go forth with the king's permission to rebuild their homes and to rebuild their lives and to rebuild their temple, the people, if you will, drag their feet. And the people are under the impression, if you will, that because of economical depravity, or economical lack, and economical stability, the people decided that they needed to hold off on any rebuilding of the temple. But at the same time, their focus was on their own personal homes and their own personal lives. And it is in that kind of atmosphere of ambiguity and national selfishness that the people neglect to do what was ordered, ordained, should I say, for them to do. And it all points to three things about this people. One, they were neglectful. Two, they gave niggardly, meaning very miserly. And three, they were non spiritual or non-sensitive to the needs or the importance of temple existence. They failed in that area because they were too self-absorbed. And they had what I like to call spiritual Alzheimer's or spiritual dementia or spiritual, if you will, spiritual, yes, amnesia. They forgot that it was God who brought them back from captivity. They forgot that it was God who gave Solomon the blueprint, if you will, and the means to build the glorious temple that Solomon erected unto Yahweh's name for the sole purpose of worshiping God. They forgot that it was God who blessed their lives. It was God who gave them power and strength to get wealth. They forgot that God was still in control even in lean times, in times of lack, in times of shortage, in times of want. God is still in control. And so God ordains and commissions the prophet Haggai to speak a word to all of Judah and all of Israel, especially to the leadership. And he raises the serious question, is it time for you to lay in your sealed houses while the house of God lies waste? You see, the temple had been abandoned because of the Babylonian exile and captivity. You see, Babylon had invaded Jerusalem and had taken captive individuals who were of prominence and permanence in that town, gifted Israelites. Some believe it was the tribe Judah that was taken into captivity. It was Judah that was taken largely along with other Israelites into captivity, and only a remnant was left behind. And in the invasion, the enemy literally destroyed and had defaced the temple of God, to the end that the temple lied in ruin because of the destruction of the enemy. But God would ordain it so that very temple that the adversary defamed and, if you will, defaced as well as destroyed would come up again, but it will come up in a more glorious fashion. Oh yeah, see, that's the nature of God. Whenever God restores, he's always doing better the second time what he did the first time. Ah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Any person who's in Christ Jesus can testify that since you've been in the Lord, since you've been walking with him, your life is much more richer. Your joy is much more fuller. Your faith is much more authentic. Oh, yeah. Since you've been saved and you shed it off that old worldly lifestyle, life has become sweet in the Lord. Oh yeah, you can really say my second birth was better than my first birth. My first birth, my mama told me about that, but my second birth, I told my mama about, because when the Lord came into your life, you couldn't help but tell somebody what good things God has done in your life. So whenever the Lord restores, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean he's going to make it exactly like it was before. It means he's going to put it back, but I'm going to put it back better. Can anybody stand for God to put something back better? than what the enemy has taken away. Can anybody at this moment really stand for God to do something new and wonderful in your life? But let me be the one to tell you, it is available. And he is able. Because again, I must say what Paul said, any man or woman who is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all, not something, but all things become new. I don't hold too long or too well for these Christians who have what you call compartmentalized Christianity. Saved in some areas, but still hellish in others. Because when you take a bath, you don't wash your arm, you wash everything. Is God all right? And see, what can wash away my sins? Not my one sin. Oh no, what can wash away all of my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So when God says restoration, it's time to restore. He said to Israel, it's time to restore. And incidentally, this is a part of the, I believe, the Sunday school lesson today. Yeah. Hey, God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for tuning into the Greater Harvest Baptist Church Worship Hour. Our church is located 1617 West Saratoga Street, where the Reverend Earl D. Gilliard Sr. is the pastor. We encourage you and invite you to join us in any of our worship experiences every Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., 11 o'clock a.m., and then at 5 p.m. is live at 5 from 5 to 6 p.m. Every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., and Wednesday night, midweek worship from work to worship, 7 o'clock p.m. We encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences. A church reaching generations for Christ. Remember, a church where it's okay to not be okay. God bless you.